Well, good morning to everyone. Thank you so much for joining us online. I wanted to mention, when you go to trylakeside.com, that's an invitation to anybody that you know or that you want to help maybe get connected to Christ this season. Give them that website, invite them to trylakeside.com. But I want to mention one other thing. When you check in, there's a place where you can upload a photo of your family worshiping. And if you can take a moment, not right now, but sometime this morning, take a photo of your family at worship and upload that on that form. That would be so cool to see some of those photos and share those. Well, we want to thank you again for joining us online. And next week, we're going to wrap up our First Peter series. And it's really flown by, all the different topics, all the different insights that Peter has given us. And I can speak for myself. I just feel like I've grown so much in the Word, just through this series and reflecting on this teaching. Next week, we're going to finish this series by looking at one of the starkest warnings that's found in Scripture about how the devil is prowling around and we need to be on guard and be on watch. And so we're going to finish on a high note and talking about the victory that God gives us to standing firm and standing strong no matter what happens. This morning, we're in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and we're going to look briefly at the characteristics and responsibilities of church elders. We're going to look at the responsibilities of the team as a whole, and then like what are some of the individual things that elders do and that are important as well. And so before we get to that topic, very important topic, I want to challenge our faith a little bit and just mention something. Over the past few months, we've paid down our building loan from just around $100,000 down to around $50,000. I'm just rounding off by a few hundred dollars. And it's been an incredible thing. It started off at $313,000 when we did our parking lot. And I promise you, we will use our parking lot, not just on Christmas Eve, but we will be using it a lot. And it's been a great investment. But we would really like to challenge our church this month to pay off that loan so that we can start the new year without that banknote on the books. We want to just position our church to be stronger fiscally, especially even more important with the way the economy, the way all the things that are going on right now. And so if you're in a position, any money that's given to Vision Fund, 100% of money that you give to the Vision Fund online goes to decimating debt. And so if you go online, if you want to make a special gift of a stock or of anything like that, you can, on the check-in form, just write for us to call you, that you want to make a special gift. We'll have our financial people call you and make arrangements if there's something special that's needed there. But I just want to put that challenge out to you. I'm going to mention it next week, and then we're probably not going to talk about it very much through the month of December, but we want to, by the end of the year, knock that out. Well, let's talk about church leadership. As you know, our church is called Lakeside Christian Church. And many of you who are attending, even those that are watching, you're really new to the Christian church. And you may think that that's, what is the Christian church? Who are we? Are we part of a denomination? What's the makeup of the Christian churches? Well, historically, our church has been part of something called the Restoration Movement. And the goal of the Restoration Movement is very simple and profound and important. And that is to restore Christ's authority over his church. His authority as expressed in the New Testament, as revealed in the Scriptures, as the apostles preached and practiced, also as the first Christians practiced, the first Christians in the book of Acts. How did they organize? How did they build the kingdom of God? What were the priorities? What were the practices? What were the things? And so they were under Christ's authority, and they organized in a very particular way. And so they're first called Christians at Antioch, so that's what name we've assumed for ourselves. We're not the only Christians, we're Christians only. And so we're the Christian church. And another thing to know about the Christian church is that we're an independent Christian church. We're not part of any denomination or hierarchy, whether national or global or otherwise. Our church freely associates with other brothers and sisters in Christ, other sister congregations. We have Bible colleges that we associate with freely. But the genius of the Christian church is that we have no creed but Christ, and we have no book but the Bible. So we just hold out the scriptures simply and follow and obey what they teach in regards to all aspects of faith and how our church, what it practices, and that also includes leadership. So in the New Testament, the churches organized by the apostles were led by teams of elders. And we really see this in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's not the only place that we see it. We see it in Acts. We see it in the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and other places. But in chapter 5, Peter appeals to a team of elders to shepherd the church well. And it's very true. You know, Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church. And Jesus Christ himself, there's two different places. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd and overseer of your souls. But then also in our text this morning, 1 Peter 5:4, he also makes reference to the same phrase, that Jesus is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so we have to remember, he's the chief shepherd. And anyone that takes a position of eldering or shepherding the church is an under-shepherd, is under the chief, so to speak. And so when it comes to elders, the local church is led and shepherded by elders who are accountable not just to the church, but more gravely, more significantly, accountable to Christ Jesus himself. Every year, usually in February, our entire congregation affirms the new slate of elders. Like they just say, yes, we affirm, we affirm. And so the elders are accountable to the congregation, but we're most accountable to Christ himself, to overseeing what he desires his church to be and believe and practice and all these different things. So I want to give you a couple of different things here this morning. The first thing I want to do is I want to give you from just verse 1, 1 Peter 5:1, real quick, I just want to mention four characteristics of elder teams. Now I'm going to turn around in a moment. I'm going to talk about like characteristics of elders, but the elder team itself, the team model of eldership, how does it work and what do we know about it? Well, 1 Peter 5:1, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. We're just going to land on this verse for a moment, and I want to draw out some things that are very important. Number one is this. Elder teams must be teachable. Elder teams, individual elders, must be teachable. So at Lakeside, we've got tons of people online. When we gather as a church, we have church attendees and people that are first engaging our congregation typically possess as great a diversity of beliefs and opinions as what you'd find out in the world. Amongst our guests and attendees, you have a sampling of everything else of what humanity might believe or think on any number of things. But when you become part of a church, when you become a member of a church, you agree to pursue unity with that congregation. So a common slogan in the Christian churches and the Restoration Movement is that in matters of faith, we need to have unity. And that is a decision, that is a practice, that is a discipline, that is a pursuit, that is an ideal. We are, in matters of faith, pursuing unity. But then in matters of opinion, there's liberty. And people have a lot of opinions about a lot of stuff. There's a lot of secondary matters that we don't need to divide over. There's enough primary matters for which to seek unity. That's what. But in all things, we want to have love. Because it takes a lot of back and forth to navigate unity. There has to be love. Peter says love covers over a multitude of sins. So think of it, there's diversity out there online amongst attendees. But when you join a church, there's unity. But I want to say this very specifically. When you become a leader in the church, when you become a teacher or a shepherd in the church, now this includes not just employees, this includes the Sunday school teacher, this includes the person that sings on the stage, it includes elders and leaders, shepherds, it includes small group leaders, it includes anybody that's in a position of responsibility of shepherding others or guiding others spiritually. There is a higher standard, not just unity, but purity. We strive to have a purity of doctrine and a purity of belief. And we strive to be of one mind on things. If there's confusion at the leadership level, there's chaos at a congregational level. If all the leaders are divided and all have different beliefs and assumptions about everything under the sun, like, we're not leading. So it's very important that leaders pursue a purity of doctrine. And so I want to say this, that no leader at Lakeside, including myself, I preach every week, but no elder at Lakeside is above correction. And so when you look at this verse, Paul's exhorting the elders. That's a fancy way of saying it. He's teaching them. Do you realize in the New Testament when you read that there is a point where Paul rebuked Peter to his face because Peter was being inconsistent with a key principle in Scripture? We're going to talk in the new year, we're going to do a series on Galatians called Soul Freedom. And Paul says he rebukes Peter right to his face. Now just think about that. You have apostles who are exhorting each other. How much more would elders and church leaders need to exhort each other? Nobody ought to be above correction. In fact, even church members exhort and correct leaders. And if you have the Spirit of Christ and he's pointing something out to you, like, we are all needing to be teachable. No one is above correction in that sense. So elders must be able to exhort. They must be able to teach and lead and assert an opinion, a perspective, a matter of faith, right? But then they must also be exhortable. And I just can't overemphasize that enough, that we all have to have the humility in order to grow in the word together. Now, you're going to feel like these things are insignificant maybe at one level, but they're really huge issues. A second aspect of elders' teams is that there's a plurality of elders. So in that previous verse, he appeals to the elders plural. And so Ecclesiastes 4:12 says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, you have one person that's an island unto himself, kind of this rogue leader, doesn't get any feedback, isn't teachable, isn't approachable. You can see how problematic that model of leadership is. But in the church, that's not the model of leadership. And whatever you imagine like a preaching pastor to be, I'm not a rogue, unaccountable leader that's just on a mission. There's a plurality of elders. There's a team of elders. And when you have one person, they're very vulnerable and susceptible to error, to temptation, to all these things. But when you have a team of two or three or more, there's a strength to that. Jesus himself had Peter, James, and John. He surrounded himself with three other leaders. In fact, there was even more than just those three, because you had the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples at large. There was a team. You look at Peter, you look at Paul, you look at the pattern of ministry in Acts. Paul wasn't a lone missionary. Jesus wasn't a lone missionary. Peter wasn't a lone missionary. There is an entourage of people and leaders that did the work together as a plurality. Now, I've noticed that if you're a rogue, individual, isolated, single leader, the devil, he can get you over a barrel real easy. Doesn't take much. But it's very unlikely and improbable that the devil would get two or three or 4 or 5 or 7 or 8 or 12 liters over a barrel. So there's a strength and there's an accountability to these numbers. Now, here's a third principle. That elder teams have mutuality with each other. So Peter is an apostle, but he's coming to these elders in these congregations as a fellow elder. Just think of that for a moment. You know, Peter could have pulled rank. He's an apostle. But he says he's a fellow elder. In an elder team, the only chief there is Jesus Christ himself. We have a chairman of the elders, but the chairman isn't the chief. The chairman just helps organize the meetings, and another person keeps track of decisions and make sure that things are followed through on, that we follow our elder philosophy. There's different roles within the elder team, but there's only one chief, and that chief is Jesus Christ himself. There's no hierarchy. The hierarchy in the church has been flattened. There's just pure leadership. There's fellow elders. There's mutuality of authority that's shared amongst the team. Now, how does that work with decision making? You don't have people voting and outvoting each other. You have people coming to a shared consensus and coming together and speaking with one voice and being of one mind. We don't move forward as an elder team unless there's a consensus and everybody's of one mind. There's nothing significant that happens here that the elders don't bless with a consensus, with mutuality. And so that's so important. You might assume, again, that John Morissette or any leader on our staff team might be some kind of a chieftain. Well, the elders set the policies, the parameters. They oversee every aspect of the ministry. We operate, myself, within very clearly defined boundaries of what we do. Now, here's a fourth characteristic of elders that Peter mentions, is that elder teams are sojourners. All right, sojourners, that's kind of a cool word. It just means that we're fellow travelers together, but we're also temporarily traveling together. We're temporarily sojourning on a journey together from one place to another. That is the picture that Peter paints of leaders, that we're aliens and strangers to our culture. We're just passing through. There's not a permanence to any one leader, John Morissette, or any of our elders, nor to the Apostle Paul or to Peter. These guys were sojourners. Here's what Peter says. He says, I'm appealing to you. I'm a fellow elder. But look at this. He says, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as I'm one who shares in the glory that's about to be revealed. Every leader serves at the pleasure of God. And as we serve, we give witness to the sufferings of Christ in two ways. Number one, we hold out the scriptures and say, this is who Christ is. This is who he is. This is the life he lived. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of God. This is the sufferings of Jesus. This is what he did for you. We hold out the cross to people, all right? And we bear witness to his sufferings theologically through our teaching. But there's another way we bear witness to Christ's sufferings, and that's with our own sufferings. Every leader is taking up his own cross and following Christ. Every leader is following Christ's example and following in his footsteps. And there's a high cost that's paid to suffering for Christ. And our suffering is just like a little footnote to Christ's overall suffering on the cross. But Peter's like saying, we're suffering. We're going through hard things together. We're on a journey, right? But elders are also giving witness to something else, and that is that we're going to share in the glory that's going to be revealed in Christ Jesus. So even though we're all fellow travelers and fellow strugglers, you know, an elder, a leader, a shepherd is someone who's going somewhere. Peter wasn't just suffering. He was headed for glory. And he was leading this congregation to share in the glory that's going to be revealed in Christ Jesus. He repeats that idea so many times throughout 1 Peter. The glory is going to be revealed. Be ready. You know, live a life honorably and be prepared. Live with a clear conscience, right? For that moment. And that's really the duty of elder teams. They're fellow travelers. They're going from suffering to glory. Every single one of us going from suffering to glory. If an elder isn't setting that example, it's the job of the elder team to correct that elder, to exhort that elder, to restore that elder, or else remove that elder or that person from that responsibility. And that's so important. So, a lot packed into these verses. Let's talk a little bit more granularly about what elders do. And so let's drill down a little bit. Look at 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 5, okay? We'll go a little faster through these verses. Number one is elders shepherd the flock, the church. They shepherd the church. So Peter says this as a commandment. Shepherd God's flock among you. It's a commandment. So there's long existed this tension between shepherding the flock, like say the 99, and shepherding individual lambs, the one. You're very familiar probably with Jesus' parable about how the good shepherd leaves the 99 and then goes through the hillside to care for that one lost lamb. But let me assure you that when it comes to shepherding, a good shepherd wouldn't leave the 99 in peril or in jeopardy in order to save one. The reality of how it works is the elder, the shepherd, must see to both priorities. The elder, the shepherd, must care for the flock, the 99, while also caring for the lambs. Not one at the exclusion of the others. It's the total responsibility. And for that to happen, the work has to be shared and distributed and managed. There has to be a team in place, if you will, of shepherds and leaders to make sure the scope of priorities are attended to. I want to use as an example of this, Moses. Moses was appointed shepherd over Israel. He was given the law by God, and everybody was coming to him day and night, all hours of the day, all hours of the night. He was getting exhausted. He was judging every matter that he could possibly humanly do that people brought to him. And so he was shepherding. He was a lone ranger. It's very hard to cover the scope of responsibilities as one person. Just as an example, there's been a lot of times at Lakeside where there was a person who was in crisis, a person who was in need. And their need was so particular, so challenging, that not any one person, certainly not like myself, for example, I couldn't respond to the full scope of a person's need. But then as a staff, we couldn't respond to the full scope of a person's need. Or a small group, or a Sunday school class. There's been times where we've had like little mini meetings where there's been like 20 or 30 people in a room, and everybody working together to coordinate how they're going to care for the needs of a particular person. Lakeside has had this profound commitment to caring for people and to doing whatever it takes sacrificially to do so. But if it were up to one person to shepherd the congregation, you would quickly be swallowed up. You know, you'd be over here with the 99 and that would be full time. Pursuing the one, one person could be all consuming for you. Chasing that one lamb can be all consuming. So it's very important that the work get distributed. So Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is watching Moses judge everything and try to, he had a bandwidth of one person. And Jethro says, what you're doing is not good. Like you've sent your family away. You don't even, you're not even taking care of responsibilities on the home front. You're, what you're doing is not good. And so Jethro said, appoint leaders of tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. Not every leader has the same capacity. And so it's the job of the elder team to make sure that we have capacity, shepherding capacity for the individuals as well as for the flock. So the elders appoint leaders of ones. You know, some people can't even lead themselves. They need to be shepherded. But some people are really good at just leading one or two others. And they need to be empowered to do that. Some can lead tens. And so we've got small group leaders and Sunday school teachers and, you know, some people can lead 50s and they're leading classes and mid-sized groups. Some people can lead hundreds, they're leading ministries. You know, if a person has the capacity to lead 1,000, or thousands, you know, if they have a capacity to lead a movement, you know, it's the job of the elders to build this ministry with the highest capacity that it could possibly have. And that's exactly what Jethro told Moses, and that's exactly what the New Testament teaches elders to do. Now, another characteristic of elders is that they're to shepherd willingly and eagerly. So look at verse 2. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but doing it willingly, as God would have you, and not out of greed for money. But again, he says, eagerly, willingly and eagerly, shepherd God's flock. And so, yes, there has been, and there always will be, paid elders. Myself, I function as a paid elder at Lakeside. But the rest of our elders are paying elders. And what I mean is that occupationally, they all have various jobs that they do during the week and full-time. Some are retired. But vocationally, every single elder is the same. Vocationally, we all have the same call, and that is to shepherd God's flock. Christ has called all of us to serve. In 2 Peter, what Peter does is he goes after leaders who are motivated, who are greedy for selfish gain. And I don't think it's a big secret that, you know, people in congregations and religion can be used to manipulate people. And yes, you can become a multimillionaire if you're really dynamic and charismatic and you got the story and you got all the, like, we know that religion can be abused for financial gain. There's no secret to that. In 2 Peter, this series is on 1 Peter, but if you flip over to 2 Peter, you get a really clear picture of the kind of abuses that Peter had in mind when he told leaders not to be greedy. And when I read it, you know, you can see how there can be popular ministries and popular movements and religion can become a showbiz. And you almost get a sense of televangelists or whatever. When you read 2 Peter, you get a picture that those kinds of issues were already manifesting themselves in the first century. Jesus used the phrase hired hand. He warned against the true shepherds, but against those he warned against who were hired hands. And the difference is that a true shepherd will stay and will suffer and will walk alongside people, and they'll pay a huge cost and toll and price on many different fronts. Whereas the hired hand, as minute that trouble comes along or things get tough, you know, they're off to another field or another flock every year or two or three or whatever. They're constantly on the run. And so don't be a hired hand, be a faithful shepherd is a common teaching in the New Testament. There must be a willingness and an eagerness to the work. The work is already hard enough. You'll never be able to do the work with a bad attitude. It's already hard enough. You won't last. So you have to do it with willingness and eagerness and understand that it's a divine call, a special call, that you're serving a special role when you're leading others. I'm very proud to say that Lakeside Christian Church has very eager and willing leaders at all levels, not just at staff, but group leaders and volunteers. Elders, our elders, are some of the most eager and willing servants I've ever met in my life. And so sometimes when you're in leadership, it demands extra time, extra meetings, long hours. There's excruciating prices that have to be paid at times. And our elders have always been willing and eager to stand in the gap of whatever duty demanded. The excruciating price that elders pay, it isn't always just time. And it's not really monetarily or material. You think, okay, tithing or giving financially, those aren't the big sacrifices that leaders make. The greatest prices are often personal and relational. The elder has to say and do hard things that most other people just quite frankly will run from, or they'll brush it under the rug, or they'll leave it on exposed or on challenge. You know, this person's in error, this person's in temptation, this person's struggling. Most people are like, I'm not going to stir it up. I'm going to let a sleeping dog lay. But elders pay a huge price to exhort, to rebuke when it's needed, to do church discipline. Many would say, no thanks, I don't want to get involved in the drama of other people's souls. But our elders here at Lakeside truly do hard things, and it's so refreshing. It's a lot easier to do hard things with a team of people than to have to do them by yourself. Our elder team has always done hard things. They shepherd willingly and eagerly. Another characteristic is that elders shepherd genuinely. So look at verse 3. You're not lording your call over other people, over those who have been entrusted to you. That's a very important idea, by the way. People are entrusted to you. You don't own them. They're not your, it's not your church. It's not your flock, right? People are entrusted to you for a time. And you're not to lord it over them, but you're to be an example to those that you lead. So being an elder isn't some kind of like power trip. And I think that Peter, as he's writing in 1 Peter, I think he's thinking about something that Jesus told him back in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. There was a point where like James and John and all these guys are vying for, jockeying for position and power, and they have a certain idea of how the kingdom is going to be. And Jesus says this. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over their people. Those in high positions act as tyrants over their people. We know how people go on power trips, secular, religious, you know, we know what that's all about. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people. So there's a different template to spiritual leadership, and it's set by the example of Christ himself. If ever there was an entitled leader that could have gone on a power trip, it was Jesus. It might have even been Peter or Paul or any of these guys. And yet they used what God had entrusted to them to serve and to give and to follow after the example of Christ. Over in Romans 12:10, Paul says, you know, if you're going to outdo each other, if that's your mindset, you want to outdo somebody, you ought to outdo each other in loving, in honoring one another. You know, you ought to outdo each other in being at the end of the line, at being the bigger slave, the bigger servant. Like, it ought to be in something good, not pulling rank, not going on a power trip, but setting an example of love and service and duty. That is the mindset of a godly leader. It's a very genuine and sincere kind of leadership. And it stands out in the world, right? A fourth principle is that elders should shepherd accountably. Look at verse 4. Peter says that when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, that's the goal. To receive a crown of glory. It's to receive the commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're living for. But there's other words that could be spoken. Like, I never knew you. Go away from me. You know, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. I want to come back to something that I mentioned earlier. That there's a lot of sacrifices that church leaders, elders, pastors, ministers have to make. And a lot of the times, those sacrifices are personal and relational. You know, when I walk around Springfield, I've interacted with like literally thousands, maybe like 10 to 15,000 people in the 20 years that I've been preaching at Lakeside. That's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that have come through Lakeside. There's a lot of people that have attended. Some have remained in the area. Some have moved on. Some have gone on to be with the Lord. But there are individuals that when I encounter them, they're angry at me because of a role, because of a responsibility, because of something that I followed through, some business that God had that I had to follow through with them on. There's people that will avoid a leader. There's some that will never speak to a leader again. There's some that even hate church leaders. And so what happens is so often when Christ's interests are pursued genuinely and fully by a leader, Christ's interests many times are diametrically opposed to what someone's personal interests are. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to speak the truth in love. It doesn't matter how hard you try to like finesse a difficult situation and bring a person to repentance. You know, the truth is that if someone hates the truth, if someone doesn't want to accept the implications of truth, it doesn't matter how loving or softly you try to say that or sell that. They reject it, they reject it. And so Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He spent his life preaching. How many people did Noah, the preacher of righteousness, save? Peter tells us 8. 8 in all. That was his haul for a lifetime of ministry of people that he saved. 8 people. And they were his family. Imagine how hard that was. I try to remember Luke 10:16. Whoever listens to you, God says, he's talking to the disciples. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, Jesus says, rejects the one who sent me. It's so important if you're a leader, if you're a shepherd, it's so important that you learn to differentiate between yourself and your role. Your role is to shepherd. Your role is to lead. But your identity is that you're a child of God, that he loves you, he accepts you. And the more rooted you are as a leader in your identity in Christ, the more able you are to pay the cost, to carry your cross, and to do the hard things that God would have you to do. I remember, in Matthew 19, Peter, do you remember what he says to Jesus? He says, Lord, you know, we've left everything and followed you. And so what is there going to be for us? We've left everything. We've paid these huge prices. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or a father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. When the chief shepherd appears, that's when all the accounts will be settled. Leaders lead in light of that reality. Leaders lead in light of their ultimate accountability before God. And it's not just us that's going to be accountable before God. It's those we lead. You know, we want to be able to present many souls to Christ, right? And so in order for that to happen, it's a very costly work. I'll end with this. Leaders should shepherd humbly and authoritatively. 1 Peter 5:5. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We've all known church leaders who have been spiritually abusive. There's a lot of folks, in fact, that come to a lakeside at times just trying to seek refuge and healing from a spiritually abusive congregation or leader or situation. We've all known leaders, not only spiritually abusive, we've known spiritual leaders who were unspiritual, who were proud and arrogant. But I want to tell you that the greatest number of leaders that I have known and met throughout life, they're not so much abusive as they are passive. Far too many leaders are passive, refusing to humbly exercise and command and shepherd and direct and lead people with the authority that they've literally and legitimately have been entrusted with from Christ himself. Most don't know how to take that mantle of leadership and actually lead with it and do good with it. Most leaders are passive, not assertive, not aggressive. Most of them are passive. And they're apologetic and deferential, and they ignore problems. Craig Rochelle says, when you as a leader ignore problems, you become the problem, right? But you can be an authoritative leader without being authoritarian. You can be an authoritative leader as an elder and truly teach and truly exhort with humility, not as someone that's superior, but someone that's coming right alongside as a sojourner, as a fellow traveler. And that's the spirit of eldership. And what's at stake? We'll talk about that next week, but our souls are at stake. The devil's prowling around. The lion's prowling around looking for people to devour. Our job is to shepherd assertively, despite the cost, no matter what, to lead. Lakeside, I want to tell you, is blessed with 1 Peter 5 elders. And we'd do well as a church if we would follow and honor and respect these leaders. When things happen, you may not have the perspective of what conversations really happened, of what led to this or that. We have godly elders who operate by consensus. There's no rogue leaders here at Lakeside. Our elders work together with prayer and discernment in every matter. I want to mention who these guys are. Mike Hanna. Once we gather, you'll see these folks. Steve Helm. Nathan Jones. Galen Lack. Myself. I'm part of the elder team. Rick Schramm. Walter Staten. J.D. Stevenson. Even though he's a Chiefs fan, it's all right. But J.D. Stevenson, these are our elders. And I'd encourage you to get to know these men, to pray for these men, and to follow these men as they fulfill their duty and their call that Christ has given them. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this teaching on elders, and we pray that we can take it to heart and understand it, and that we can just be grateful for the leaders that we have here at Lakeside, but most importantly, follow, that we, at the end of the age, may stand before you and receive our award. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.